It's exciting. You know, God tells us straight away from Ephesians, we're in a battle. Who feels they're in a battle sometimes? Yeah? I do all the time, yes. And we're fighting against things. But he tells us we're fighting against spiritual powers and authorities and things that come to influence our life and challenge our life, to bring fear and doubt and anger, to challenge our self-esteem, our strength of who we are. But unfortunately, the enemy, the spiritual forces, or what we may call the devil, tends to use flesh for that. That means in that case, it tends to be people. But it says here, our enemy is not flesh and blood. So what does that mean if our enemy is not flesh and blood? Who's flesh and blood? You're all dead. Yeah. We're flesh and blood. I'm flesh and blood, aren't I? You're flesh and blood. So I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want to check to see if they're flesh and blood. Are they flesh and blood, yeah? If you're not sure, give them a poke. You might wake them up. So, just check. So everybody besides you is flesh and blood. So do you know what that means? They're not your... Wow, that changes our perspective, isn't it? Because it's so too easy to see people who come against us, who try to make us upset or angry or fearful or doubt ourselves or worried or stressed or anxious, as our enemy. But the Bible says they're not, because the spiritual forces behind that are trying to influence you and make you react and speak and work in your life in a way that makes you feel hopeless, empty, despairing, sad, fearful, doubting. It challenges your very identity and your core. Who feels like that very often? You know, this isn't, he says, put this armor on every day, because this is something that happens to us every day, isn't it? We encounter people, situations, you know, moments, seasons of life where we seem to have these challenges, where things continually come against us, but it's so easy for us to say, you're my enemy. You know, I'm ministering the church. My goodness me. I tell you, I have battles every day. You know, people like me. People don't like me. People say this. People don't. It's continual. But you know what? It's so easy for me as a minister to think, you're my enemy. The congregation's my enemy. The congregation's against me. Everybody hates me. Oh, it may be true, but it's not your fault. It's the enemy behind you. It's how I react to that. It's how I respond to that. Do I decide to just go, oh, well, the church hates me, Lord? Or do I go, do you know what? God's put me for a reason here, a purpose. And I've got to stand firm. I've got to be ready to fight. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I'm a child of God. I'm not called here to whimper and collapse in a heap. I'm called to stand firm and fight against the enemy. I'm come to preach the gospel, to tell the truth, to call what my Father in heaven's called me to say, to fight the good fight, to lead people to salvation, to tell people about Jesus Christ and how he can change your life and transform you, that he is the way to the Father. He is the way to true life. He is the way to God. He is the one that gives you the fulfillment in life through the Holy Spirit. That's the power and the power of God. And I want the enemy to take that away, because he's taken away my identity, my self-worth, my value. He does the same to you. All of a sudden, people and things around you become your issue, your problem, and you can't think straight. You become anxious. Your thoughts become stirred up. Everybody is your problem. Oh, I can't serve God because that person over there, they said a nasty thing to me. You know, it confuses. We get mixed up. You're called to serve God. You're called to love him. You're called to be a soldier. You're called to stand firm. He says, stand firm 3 or 4 times the text. And he says, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. So what have you got to do? Well, you're getting good at this, aren't you? Stand firm. So what's that mean? When the things come against us, we've got to recognize what they are. What's the purpose? And what's the reason? Do you know when you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, or if you haven't done that yet, I urge you to do it. But when you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you became a target of the enemy. Did you know that? Because before you knew Christ, you were on the side of the enemy. You may not have realized it. You may have not known it. You didn't know God. You didn't know a spirituality. You didn't know Jesus. You didn't know how incredible this life in Christ was. And so you were powerless. You had nothing to offer. The enemy had you where he wanted you. But when you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, then you became a target. Because now you can do damage to his kingdom. Now you can make transformation and change. Now you can bring hope. Now you can stand firm and you can bring love and peace and joy and hope and love and kindness and self-control and fruits of the Spirit and joy into situations. It doesn't matter where you are, but you can bring joy and hope and the love of God into any situation, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how difficult it is, because you've got a joy and a love and a hope that's deep inside you. Do you know where I'm coming from? And so now the enemy wants to come against you, and he wants you not to be such a weapon. He doesn't want you to be powerful. He doesn't want you to transform lives. He doesn't want you to preach the gospel. He doesn't want you to tell people about Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to live in the fullness of your salvation. He doesn't want you to live in joy and hope. He doesn't want you to be inspiring. He wants to disempower you. He wants to make you weak. He wants to make you hopeless. And he wants to take away your identity. And so you feel lost again, because then when you feel that way, he knows he's got you back in his hand again. But the Bible tells us you don't belong to him anymore. You belong to the kingdom of God. You live in the love of God. You live in the power of God. You live in the identity of God. And so he urges us to put on our armor. So there's all these different aspects of armor that he talks about. And he says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Or as the King James says, gird your loins. I prefer that. But there was something about soldiers at that time, they wore tunics. And so if they went into a battle and they didn't wear a belt or didn't gird their loins and didn't tie that tunic up, you soon get in a battle and you're falling over your dress, your tunic, and you're trying to fight a battle and you're tripping over the hem. You're not going to last long in a battle, are you? You know, I mean, I know, I'm a Scotsman, I know what it's like to wear a kilt, you know. It's nothing worse, it's very awkward when you're wearing a kilt, but one of my friends tends not to wear underwear, and we were out in Glasgow one time, it was a graduation, and he was walking around his kilt, and he was going from place to place, and then he realised his lace was untied, and he just happened to tie it in front of a chip shop with a big glass window, foot up. I've never seen a chip shop so empty in all my life so quickly. So you have to be, you're wearing this tunic, you have to be careful. You can trip over it, so you have to tie it up. You have to be ready. You have to be quick to respond. You have to be able to stand firm. And then you've got this breastplate of righteousness that protects your emotions, your feelings, your hearts and your pain. Because the enemy loves to get into that bit, doesn't it? It likes to get in between that breastplate, into the side of your ribs, into that place where he can hurt you most, where you start to feel your emotions and hearts and pains and weaknesses and all these things that disempower us. But wearing the breastplate of righteousness reminds us it's not about us. I don't really have any righteousness in myself. I've got my righteousness comes fully from Christ. I stand in Christ Jesus, what he did for me on the cross. that my sin was passed to him and his righteousness was passed to me. So I can stand there when the enemy comes and tells me, oh, you're weak, you're useless, you're that, you're pathetic, you know, you're Scottish, yeah, whatever, you know, whatever he tells me, in whatever situation, I can say, well, it doesn't matter, because it's not in my righteousness, it's not in my strength I stand, but in the righteousness of who I am in Christ Jesus, I stand in his righteousness. When God looks upon me, he sees a righteousness which has been imparted to me from Christ, and he sees me and he loves me. And I stand in that righteousness, that strength of Jesus Christ in his love. Then we're asked to put the helmet on and to protect our minds and our thinking again, and to put the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. But when we get to the end of this part, Paul is saying to the people of Ephesians, you know, once you've taken all this time, you put your armor on and you're ready for the battle and you're ready for the fight, and you know that you're in a battle, and you know you're fighting, and you know that your enemy's not flesh and blood. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. We're not each other's enemies, are we? You just say that to the person next to you. You're not my enemy, even if they are. Just something, I refuse to do it. I refuse to do it. I've held this for 20 years. I shall not let it go. But they're not your enemy. And when you realize that, you can fight the real enemy. The real enemy is the spiritual forces who try to prevent you having this intimate, powerful, incredible relationship with God your Father. To live in his love, to live in his power, to have in his strength. The enemy is trying to prevent you to have an encounter with God which will be transformative and changing and empowering, where you can never be the same and you're just filled with so much joy and love. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's good, isn't it? Pray in the Spirit all times with all sorts of prayers and requests. He's not sort of saying, pray in the Spirit, but there's a set way to do it. He said, pray in the Spirit and go a bit mad. With all sorts of prayers and singing and requests and desires and what's on your heart. There's not a set way of it. It's just got to bubble up. It's got to come from God. It's the Spirit of God. It takes us into a place of prayer and intimacy with God. And all these things just bubble up. And it's exciting just to be in the presence of God. But we all struggle in prayer. Who doesn't struggle in prayer? Yeah, Neil at the back, just the ones. I don't know if he's stretching or where you're. Hey, he was putting his hand up. But, you know, prayer can feel really hard at times, can't it? And so that's why Paul says, pray in the Spirit all times. Because what's the alternative to praying in the Spirit? It's praying in your flesh, isn't it? By your own works and by your own mind, your own knowledge, your own wisdom. So praying in the flesh is quite difficult. It's quite challenging. What we do is a lot as Christians, we pray in the flesh and we don't realize, and it just feels like a work, doesn't it? It feels like a trial at some times because you're trying to, oh, I'm at the prayer meeting. What do I say? What could I pray about? Oh, they've prayed about schools now. They've prayed about that. They've prayed about this. Oh, what could I pray about? Oh, what about doctors? Yeah, doctors. That's, you know, there's this sense of trying to think about something to pray, something that's, try to find something that's on our hearts. And it becomes like a work. We're there and we're reading our Bibles and we're trying to have a time with God. And it's just like, God, what do I say? What do I do here? What do I pray about? Oh, there's so many people on my mind. There's so many things happening. You know, there's so many situations that I need to pray for. And there's so many things going on within our minds that this prayer, it becomes a prayer of the flesh in work and not a prayer in the Spirit. I mean, an example of that would be, I mean, I remember Martin, he took me cycling on the Cloud Trail. And just outside, there was at Melbourne, but UK, not Australia. And you know, anybody knows Martin Jones? He's very, very fit. You know, he's incredible. He can lift things that are really heavy by himself. But I'm standing going at the edge, can't even lift the edge over. He's incredibly strong and fit. And so he said to me, "Do you want to go out cycling, Gary?" And I was like, "Yeah, I love cycling." And I said, "I'll go out cycling, Martin." And I said, "But can we go a flat route?" And so he took me a flat route, and Martin's cycling along, and I'm going really well. I'm doing, you know, I'm going about 10, 12 miles an hour. For me, it's like a miracle. You know, it's like, yeah. And Martin's going, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I say to him, "We're doing really well, Martin. This is fantastic. We're doing 10 or 12 miles an hour." He says, "Gary, I usually do this about 20 miles an hour." Right, so I'm at 50% level. That is great. That feels good. And then we're cycling along, and we're just traveling, going along, and then he's just getting fuller and fuller ahead, and then he's going, I'm trying to keep up, and he's going, "Gary, there's a lovely church ahead. It's a beautiful view. We've got to keep on going. It's really lovely. Come on, you can do it, Gary." And I'm like, yeah, my mind can do it, but my body can't. And I've cycled along, and then he's shouting, Gary, I've got banana cake. When we stop, you're going to have banana cake." And I'm going, "Banana cake!" Then I'm off, and I'm cycling, and I'm going like that, and I'm catching up with him, and I'm going, "Yeah, we've just got this big hill to go, Gary. We've got up the hill with banana cake. Okay, Martin, let's go now." But the sense of that is that, you know, prayer can be a bit like that. It can be like, "Oh, this is a struggle. This is really hard. I'm struggling to go along here. I'm just not getting to the right place." And when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes a bit like you, like comes along beside you, like Martin Jones did with me, and offered me banana cake. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and the Holy Spirit encourages us. And says, "Look, the focus of your prayer, the desire of your prayer is God." What? God? It's that simple. I thought I had to pray for the whole world. You know, I thought I had to pray for Venezuela and Colombia and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. I thought there were so many, and there's so many people I need to pray for. And the Holy Spirit says, "God. God, seek God, desire God." That in your prayer, when you sit down and you spend time, that you're spending time to have communion with God, and the Spirit facilitates that and enables that and encourages and says, "Come on, pray, seek Him, have a desire for Him." You know, we can become fleshy and routine, and we have our prayer times. But in our prayer times, are we really seeking and desiring God and want to be in God's presence, to be filled with His Spirit, to be overawed and living in the joy and hope that God can give us in prayer? Are we? Do we meditate upon God's Word and feel that we're in His throne room, or His throne room's even better in us? And that the presence of God is dwelling and moving within us. When we sit there, we're saying, "Wow. Wow, I want one thing, to know God and to be in His presence and to be free." And allow the Spirit to take what I'm saying, to allow the Spirit to move, to allow the Spirit to put the words in my mind and in my heart and within my speech. Allow the Spirit to guide me, to allow the Spirit to be the one who leads me to the Father. Spirit, give me the words to say. Spirit, open up the Bible to me that I might understand and see. Holy Spirit, guide me and lead me. You know, take all this stuff that's on my heart for everywhere, but just take it up to God. Just let it be groans. You know, and you know, the most natural state of prayer should be groaning. It should be groaning. It should be, Lord. Your neighbours are going to go crazy, but you're going, come on, God. It's groaning, and it's just letting the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, you know, all those desires in our hearts, all those things that are within us, everything that hurts, all that pain, all that loss, all that grief, all that loss of identity, all that sense of lack of love, the Holy Spirit just takes it, takes that, those groans within our hearts, those pains, that sense of who we are, and just takes it up to the throne room of God and lays it before the throne of God and says, here you go, Father, this is the heart. This is the heart. This is who they are. This is not who they pretend to be. This is not who they're trying to the prayers that they're trying to manufacture. These aren't the ones that are from prayers that are just from the quoting Bible. This is the desire of the heart. This is who they are. This is their identity. This is their heart. This is their pain. This is their loss. This is who they are in reality. And you just groan there and God, this is who I am. Work with me, God. Let your Holy Spirit guide me and you give me the words to pray. You give me the desire to pray. You give me a desire for your presence and more of you that I might seek you and love you and serve you. Lord, you give me a desire for the lost. You give me a desire for everything that you want. Because too many things we go to God and say, this is my desire, do it. But the Holy Spirit takes a different place and says, God, what's your desire and put it on my heart so I might live it. Amen. And so we groan and we seek. And you don't give up. It doesn't matter if you go in your prayer room, because if you go on your knees and pray and seek God, the enemy is going to say to you, see, he's not listening. He's not answering. You don't feel him. You're cold. You're empty. You're weak. I'd make a good devil, wouldn't I? And he'll tell you those things as you seek God and you think, yeah, I can't do it. Then you say, Spirit, Holy Spirit, just take me into that presence again. Calm my mind. Take me to that place of joy and love and of seeking you. I want the Father and nothing but him. And as we pray, I'm a good Scotsman, so we never really picked up the habits of England in prayer, but I was always taught, you know, we pray in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, because he's the way to the Father, isn't he? It's Jesus who reveals the Father. He's the way to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the access to the Father, isn't it? So it's Jesus who we come in the name. I come in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, and nothing will come before me or stop me entering into the presence of God, because the authority of Jesus allows me to enter that throne room and that presence and glory of God. Amen. Because he's done it all, and we stand in his identity, his purpose, his love. We know we are loved. We know we are valued. We know we're important. We know that God wants us to be in his presence, but sometimes we just don't go through the right way. It's Jesus. And the Spirit is the one who takes us through Jesus into the throne room of God, that we can sit in the presence of our Father and love him and enjoy his presence and just to be with God. And the end goal of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the beginning of prayer, the whole reason of prayer is to enter through Jesus and the power of the Spirit into the presence of our Father in heaven. Amen. That we may enjoy his presence and he enjoys our presence, and to be loved. And then the Father impresses his mind, his desire, his hope upon our lives. And we live for the desire of our Father in heaven, because we're in that place, in presence of him. And as we start to manifest that presence, things start to change and start to happen. As we stand firm in our circumstances, as we know who we are in Christ, as we stand in love and hope, as I know that I'm a child of God. Do you know how powerful it is to say, I am a child of God? An enemy, you can get out of my head. You can get out of here, because you can tell me what you like, because I know who I am. I'm a child of God, and I'm loved, and I'm forgiven, and I'm healed, and I'm living in that identity. You can give me any identity you want, but I don't take it. I don't want it. You keep it. And as that presence starts to manifest through us, things change around us. The spiritual temperature changes. People change. And it was great this week. It's all right if I tell a story about your occupational therapist, Annie.
She won't mind. She'll sue us later. It's fine. Anyway. But we've been, Annie's been coming, Annie's been our church host for a number of years. And she's been coming back from a stroke and ill health. And we're just trying to get her back into work slowly now. And she's been working with her occupational therapist for a while now. And there's one occupational therapist. She works with two other Christians. And so God's been putting himself in her life for a long time. And then in the midst of a stroke, Annie had a stroke. And then this occupational therapist, wasn't a Christian, met Annie. Yeah. And then she had to come to church lots of times with Annie and come and experience what the church was like. Then she had to go through all the booklets out the back of the church about fellowship, church, worship. And Annie had to explain what worship was, what prayer was, what fellowship was, what Bible studies were, what about God's love, about salvation, all these things to this occupational therapist, because Annie had to explain it to do her job, and the occupational therapist had to listen because it was her job. Exciting, isn't it? You know, God sets up an evangelist moment of people who are doing jobs. Annie's doing her job. The occupational therapist's doing her job and job. God's thinking, I can use this because I've got a person here, even through the circumstances, the difficulties, who's seeking God and loving God. And still expressing joy and the love of God even in the midst of a stroke and difficulty. And so Annie spent all this time with this occupational therapist over the past few months. And then we sat in the office, was it Thursday? And then the occupational therapist said, do you know what? If I lived here, I'd be coming to your church on Sunday. Amen. She said, I want to know more about God. I want to go to a church near me. I'm going to send my child to the rainbows. I really want to know more. I want to explore. I just find this incredible. God's just speaking to my life and I've got to respond to it. Isn't that amazing? That in our circumstances, in our challenges, in the midst of a stroke, in the midst of difficulties of heart and pain, God can work. He can bring a soul to salvation. He can bring hope. He can bring new life. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the type of people we're called to be. Even when we're in the midst of where our identity may be stolen by a stroke, that we know who we are in Christ, and even a stroke can't steal who we are if we live in His love and His hope. And so we pray that we live in those Spirit-filled lives. Pray in the Spirit. Just get on our knees or flatten your face, whatever you have to do for 3 months. And just cry out to God, God, I need you. God, I love you. God, I want you. I want to be in your presence. I want to have more of you. I want to seek you. You are everything that I desire. And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, God bless him, said, in using all means, seek God alone. Wow. He figured out about 350 years ago. We're slow, aren't we? Wow. He said, in all things, seek God alone. In and through every outward thing, look only to the power of His Spirit and the merits of His Son. Beware you do not get stuck in the work itself. Don't get stuck in the work of religion and Christianity itself. If you do, it's all lost labor. Nothing short of God can satisfy your soul. Therefore, fix on Him in all, through all, and above all. Remember also to use all the means as ordained and not for their own sake. So he's just saying, you know, praying in the Spirit. Prayer in any case is to have an encounter of God. To seek God and be in God's presence alone and what He does. He says, save me from the idolatry of loving the world or any of the things of the world. Let me never love any creature but for your sake and in subordination to your love. Take full possession of my heart. Raise there your throne and command there as you do in heaven. being created by you, let me live to you. Being created for you, let me ever act for your glory. Being redeemed by you, let me render to you what is yours, and let my spirit ever cleave to you alone. And Paul, at the very end of Ephesians, says, pray for me. He's in prison, he's in chains, but he says, don't pray that I'm set free. What does he pray for? He prays for, in that prison, in that moment, that he might live and move and act in the Spirit of God, that God may give him the words of wisdom and knowledge and understanding to speak the gospel. Even in chains, even in prison, that's what he says to pray for. And so we pray as well, God, I want to be in your presence in whatever circumstance I'm placed in. Give me the wisdom, give me the knowledge, and give me the move of the Spirit to speak the gospel. To speak the words of hope and love into people's life. And as we start to do that, we're going to see the dams break. We're going to see the Spirit flow. A move of God in this place isn't going to be all of a sudden God's going to come and move upon us. It's great when God's presence comes down and it's really exciting. And God stirs us up in his presence here. It's wonderful. But you know, revival comes when each and single, every single one of us has that desire and passion to have an experience to God, to love God, to pray in the Spirit, to groan and cry out for his presence, to know more, to know his will, to know his blessing, to live in his love, to live in his hope, to live in his love, his peace, that whatever happens, whatever circumstances, and we're living and saying, pray for me. Well, I have a stroke, well, I've got cancer, well, I'm hurting, well, I'm in pain, well, I'm broken, wherever I am, pray for me that I might speak the gospel, that I might love, that I might tell my children of God, that I might live in that place. If God's not going to heal me, if God's not going to release me, then let me speak only the gospel. Only let me bring people to souls to salvation. Let me live in the love and the presence of God. Amen.